welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So it starts in verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." This is an incredibly important passage in the story of Scripture. It's also an incredibly important passage in understanding God's redemptive plan for humanity. And there is so much in this passage that I'm not going to be able to comprehensively cover. So like I try to say every time that I have the opportunity to teach, I'd encourage you to go and study this for yourself. There is a wealth of theology that we can find here. And there's many other places in Scripture that reference this instance, this story, for multiple different reasons. One of which is that it is one of the points where we see Abraham coming to this place of faith in God, where God swears by his own name, God swears by his name, that he's going to uphold this promise and this covenant that he has been making to Abraham over these years. So as I just look through, I think there's a couple of general observations about the story itself that we can see. From my perspective, when we first read this story, it seems like there's some details that are left out, specifically about like Abraham's mental anguish or his emotional turmoil. We may be tempted to infer from this that he just didn't care about Isaac, but we can't really legitimately think that's the case. He loved his son. He would not have wanted to sacrifice his son. That wouldn't be something that he would have necessarily decided to do on his own by any means. Child sacrifice had not been something that God had required of his people up to that point, and it's something that later on in Deuteronomy he's going to forbid them from doing. And although cultures around Abraham's culture did partake in child sacrifice, he really has no context for God to say, this is what I want you to do, is I want you to sacrifice your son. Beyond that, as we read in Genesis 21, Abraham's already lost one son, Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's son, also the son of Hagar, the slave woman. And this kind of scheme that Sarah had concocted, Abraham had gone along with in order to try to create this son of promise, in order to fulfill God's promise without actually doing what God had asked them to do. But that still is his son. And we read back in Genesis 21 that this thing displeased Abraham on account of his son, that he would have to send him away. But still God provided for Ishmael and Hagar. But now it's all the more clear that this is the son of promise. This, Isaac, is the son of promise. This is the one through whom the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. So we can just imagine the turmoil that Abraham has to go through in order to get to this point where he is going to sacrifice his son. Moses, who wrote this story down, makes it clear even at the very beginning, maybe because he knew he would have this emotional reaction, that this is a test. God is testing Abraham to see what he is going to do. But this is one of those stories that we try to soften because in some ways it almost seems sadistic. But as we read through this story, we'll see that it's anything but. It's actually God's mercy that is allowing Abraham to come to this point of faith. Abraham doesn't appear to tell anyone what God had said. It probably wouldn't have gone very well with Sarah if he had tried to have that conversation. So what are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm going to take Isaac. We're going to go somewhere and probably going to sacrifice him or something. I don't know. You know, like, that's not going to go. That kind of conversation is not going to go well. And I often sometimes wonder, again, this is not biblical, so, you know, it's extra biblical, but I wonder if Isaac was kind of like almost a bubble boy. I don't know if you've ever like seen that movie, or he's like, this is the son of promise. We got to take care of him. Like, he's being followed around. He's got all these servants following him to make sure he doesn't get hurt or get into trouble because this is the son of promise. This is the one that we've been waiting on. This is the one that we care about so deeply beyond just the bond that parents have with their son. And so now God's saying, hey, I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to give him up. There's also a temptation to think that maybe God, or Abraham knew that God was bluffing, that he's not going to go through with this. Like, he's not going to really ask me to do this. So he starts out with that kind of mindset. But regardless, all these kind of things that we can think of, all of these ways that we try to fill in the blanks, and many scholars and theologians have tried to fill in the blanks, ultimately, I think they miss the point. Because even if Abraham didn't really think he was going to follow through with this, it becomes obvious very soon that he is going to have to follow through with this. And the point of the story is what Abraham was willing to do in order to follow God. And how he was willing to remove any limitation as he was working out his faith in God. This is kind of an aside, one of those things that I was talking about earlier, why I'd encourage you to go study it on your own. But there's a lot of foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ in this story. We look at the fact that there's this son of promise, the son of promise that needs to be sacrificed. And in a human context, obviously not perfect, but Isaac is innocent, as Christ was innocent. Carrying the wood up the hill, Christ carried his cross up the hill, the means of his death up the hill, in the same way that Isaac carries the wood for the burnt offering up the hill. And even more, some commentators say that this is in this area, this is in the vicinity of where Calvary would have been. I think one of the most interesting connections here actually will come a little bit later, but it is interesting just to consider how there's this foreshadowing in this very significant, well-referenced part of Scripture to the ultimate sacrifice that Christ is going to make on the cross. So I think there's an easy question to ask from this passage and an easy answer. And so the question would be, why did God call Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Why did he ask him to do that? And the easy answer is, well, it was a test. but we get that from Scripture. I think that really what we need to start to understand as an answer to this question of why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac is that it was a practical test of Abraham's faithfulness to God and whether Abraham would be faithful to God. And so in order to illustrate why this is important, let's walk through briefly Abraham's faith journey, which obviously begins with God calling him out of his homeland. Abraham was not a young man at that point. He was in his 70s. Abraham gets called out of his land, and God says, I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make your offspring great, all this stuff. And he just goes. He believes God, he trusts God, and he goes. And then we see in Genesis 15, it'll be up on the screen behind me, we see that he believed in the promises of God, which was counted to him as righteousness. Another really significant passage in the story of Scripture. It says, and Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. So he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. So we see Abraham has had moments of faith, had many moments of faith and belief in what God has said he's going to do. But if you have been following along with our story, you know there's also moments of failure, as we all have. There's these moments of failure. We see Abraham coming to this land of promise, and then there being a famine in the land. And so he decides he's going to pick up, with no apparent leading from God, he decides he's going to pick his family up and go to Egypt to provide for them. Because after all, if we're going to be a great race, we're going to have this these many offspring, we can't do that if we're starving to death. Like, we need to be able to eat. So he picks up his family and he goes to Egypt. And there he hooks up this scheme that he's going to pretend that Sarah is his sister instead of his wife. Because again, if they kill Abraham and take Sarah, how are they going to have any offspring? He actually does this again, as we just looked at last week, with Abimelech. I know I did this thing this time. I'm going to do the same exact thing and just hope that it actually goes better for me this time. Turns out it doesn't go better for you. But he decided that's what he was going to do. And he goes along with Sarah in this scheme to be able to bear children through Hagar, the slave girl who they actually brought back from Egypt when they came, in order to circumvent what God was asking them to do, in order to fulfill this promise of God on their own. So though we see Abraham believing God, there is this real temptation when it comes to this promise that he is tempted to try to fulfill this promise on his own. That Abraham is willing to be tempted to go outside of what God has clearly told him to do, to abandon God's direction in order to fulfill this promise that God has given him. And although he believes in the promise of God, and it's credited to him as righteousness, like we read in Genesis 15, working out that belief in day-to-day life has been a struggle, and I think one that we can relate to as well. And so this crisis of faith culminates in one that threatens the very promise that God had given him, his son Isaac. And so we are able to then see how Abraham responds to this test. Kent Hughes talks about Abraham's response in his commentary like this. His obedience was immediate, it was continuing, and it was ultimate. It was immediate, it was continuing, and it was ultimate. Abraham didn't wait around to do what God told him to do. He immediately got up the next day and headed out to go do what God had said for him to do. The journey took at least 3 days, probably a little bit longer, but so lots of time to think and contemplate about what he was going to have to do when he got there, but he still continues to follow the Lord. And both Abraham and Isaac were obedient to the point of death. Some people think that Abraham may have wrestled Isaac to the ground, may have had to do that in order to bind him, but this doesn't really make sense. Because the words used for Isaac is the same kind of word that's used for Ishmael, so they're probably in their teens. Abraham's an old man. He's been traveling for over 3 days. He has Isaac carry the sticks because he can't carry them, and he's going up the hill. And so if Isaac had wanted to escape, he probably could have escaped. He probably could have run away. And although he may not have completely understood what was going to happen, it does appear that Isaac was willing to be obedient to his father and ultimately to God, even to the point of death. So there is this point of ultimate obedience. And through Abraham's obedience, we see a complete reliance on God that at times has not been present in his life. And this led me to a really interesting thing from Hebrews 11, which is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. Because a lot of times we think about this story like Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. He almost killed him, but then God was like, Abraham, stop. This is not the way that we should view this story. The way you should view this story is that Abraham did sacrifice Isaac. He just didn't die. He did sacrifice Isaac, but Isaac just didn't die. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So this kind of blew my mind a little bit when I considered how the weight of what Abraham did. Because in my life, as I have grown, kind of reading this story, it was like, well, God stepped in at the last second and saved him from having to do this. This is true. But in Abraham's mind, the intent of his heart was, I am sacrificing my son because God has told me to. Not just my son, but the promise that God has given me, this personification of this promise that God has given to me, I'm going to sacrifice and give up because God has told me to. And in his mind, he thought, maybe God is just going to raise him from the dead. I don't know, but I believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Even in verse 5 of chapter 22 that we just read, he said, stay here with the donkey, to his young men. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He expected to come back with Isaac. This defies all kind of human understanding and reason of how someone could go expect to sacrifice their son as a burnt offering and then still come back with him and still have the promise of God be fulfilled. And yet this is the complete and total reliance that Abraham has on God. But we see that God both tested Abraham and then provided. And so when God says, Abraham, it had to be, I just imagine what Abraham's and probably Isaac's heart went through at that moment of this elation that had to come over him as he recognized that maybe he wasn't going to have to do this after all. And then God provides not just a sacrifice to sacrifice in place of Isaac, but also this beautiful statement, this restatement of this covenant that we see in verse 16, where he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sands on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. He restates this covenant in a way that now has the weight of Abraham actually working out his faith in Christ, has this weight behind it. Abraham's act of sacrificial obedience led God to swear by his own name that he would uphold the covenant that he had made with Abraham. We see this restated in Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that endures into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, becoming a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I don't want to hammer this so hard that we don't have time to talk about anything else, but I just want you to see how important it is that God has sworn by his own name. And throughout Scripture, this is referenced as an important moment where God says, I am going to fulfill this. And in Galatians 3:16, Paul actually references this offspring that the Lord is talking to Abraham about as Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ. So there's two aspects of the offspring here. There's the offspring of Abraham and the offspring of Abraham that ultimately leads to his offspring bringing a blessing to all nations, including us here, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, again, sacrificed for our sins, probably on a place very close to where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Now, this passage has been sermonized multiple times through Scripture, and one of the most clear applications that we see of this for our lives is in James. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, it's James 2, as we start to move towards the finish line. We see in James 2, 14 through 24, James talking about this story and specifically applying it to how then we should walk. It's a fairly famous passage. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And then just to wrap it up at 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So this leads us to three concluding points that I think we can see from the story of Abraham and from what we see here in Scripture. Works must be active alongside faith. We must see works being active alongside of our faith. We see this in the story of Abraham, and we see it as how James phrases it like this. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. This is a tension that the church has fought through for centuries, and I don't think we're going to figure it out this morning, of faith and works. But I do often think that in God's mind, what we consider to be tensions aren't necessarily tensions in his mind. He's unable to understand it completely and fully. But what we see as tension, he sees as simply the logical conclusion that if we have faith, then they will be accompanied by good works, which often, as we see in the case of Abraham and Isaac, may take the form of sacrifice. Not just the sacrifice of things that are not bad, but also the things that are sinful. Our sinful nature. We read this in Romans 8. We read it in Colossians 3. I'm not going to turn there, but we see these things, this very violent imagery of putting the flesh with all of its sinfulness to death. We see that in Scripture. But we also see that we're not just making arbitrary, random sacrifices of other things, of like, well, I enjoy this, so I'm just going to give it up. What we see, especially through the story of Abraham, is that the one thing that Abraham was so tempted to build his identity and his life around, God called for him to surrender. God called for him to give up. And this, I think, can be a revelation in our own lives as we, number one, understand that part of the works that are active alongside of our faith is that we would give up these sinful things that define us before we are saved, before we come to a knowledge of Christ, that should be a mark of a Christian, but it's also a willingness to hold with open hands even the things that God gives us. Because we see, as we mentioned earlier, with Abraham and Isaac, he has this tendency with even these good things that Abraham's been given by God to immediately take them and just grab them and hold them like they belong to him. To control these blessings, or attempt to control these blessings, to attempt to control the blessing that God has given him. This is the temptation, I think, of all of us, is that we see the things that God has given us and we turn them into ultimate things instead of good things. And we stop seeing the blessings that God has given us as things that we can turn around and be a blessing to others, things that we can turn around and worship God for and thank him for, and instead we take them on as part of our identity to the point of which there is not even a thought of God anymore in these blessings that we try so hard to hold on to. And I think this leads us to what my next point would be, is that we don't get to choose how we follow God. We have it laid out for us in Scripture. We don't have a choice when it comes to how to follow God. I think that if Abraham was going to have to sacrifice something, he would have picked almost anything else besides Isaac. In fact, he might have picked anything else, his own life, all of his possessions, other members of his family. This was the one thing that he would not want to have given up. This was the one thing probably in his life that he was the most tempted to hold on to and establish his identity around. Not just because he loved his son, which he did, but also because this was the fulfillment of the promise that God had given him. And so over and over, though, we see this through Scripture, is that the thing that your heart is the most tied to is the thing that God asks us to give up, asks us to surrender. Because ultimately, it may not even be that that thing is evil, that thing is wicked. But God knows that if we are going to allow our identity and our hearts to be so firmly tied to this, he's never going to be able to truly radically change our lives because we've built our identity around something other than him. The last point that we'll make is that God makes the rules for how we follow him, and we do not. And I know at this point, this kind of feels like, man, God's just up there playing spiritual whack-a-mole. Like, any good thing I get, he's going to take it away. And I better not really care about anything. Trust me, that's really good, actually. It's really easy to go through life not caring about anything. That's the joke that everybody has around the office, that I don't care about anything. I'm just like, it's whatever. But really, in reality, I have things that I have deeply cared about in my life, and I've recognized how easy it is for me to build my identity around those things. But I also have recognized at the same time this tension in my heart of like, man, if I really care about something, God's just going to take it away. So why would I really want to care about anything? And I'm not talking about caring in a way of like building my identity around something. I'm just talking about caring as far as just caring, loving, investing. Because maybe God is just going to take it away. Maybe you can relate to one of those two kind of extremes of holding on to something so tightly, holding on to everything so tightly, or just not even wanting to invest in anything because you're afraid that God is going to take it away. But I think as we conclude, we can see that there is a great comfort in the fact that God makes the rules and we don't. That God has told us how we should follow him and we have not. So working out our salvation, working out our faith in Christ does often require sacrifice, not just of our sinful nature, but a mentality and a mindset that says, these things that are near and dear to me, even things that I believe God has promised me or given to me, are ultimately belong to the Lord, and I am more than willing to return them to him if that is what he asks. And instead of viewing things like, well, anything I love, God's just going to take it away. Instead of viewing God like that, view God the way that Scripture has painted him. View God the way that Scripture has shown us and revealed him to us. As we see in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, a famous passage again, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Man, if we could just stop seeing living in obedient sacrifice like this thing where God's just going to take, 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 and take, and instead begin to see it as how God doesn't want us to stop torturing ourselves with holding on to everything in our lives. It tears us apart. I'm paraphrasing a little bit from Tim Keller, but he talks about how identity apart from God is inherently unstable. Whatever we build our lives on will define us, and if we lose it, we lose our identity. Building our lives on something besides God not only hurts us if we don't get the desires of our hearts, but also if we do. We have an unfulfilling life when we base it on anything other than Christ. When we base it on anything other than our walk, we ultimately wind up with a life that is unfulfilling and fearful, a life that is constantly just trying to cling to anything that gives our lives meaning and purpose, and then when it's gone, we got to find something else to give our lives meaning and purpose. A life that we see these good things that God has blessed us with, and instead of seeing them as blessings from God to be used by him in our lives to grow us closer to him, we see them as things we got to hold on to as tight as we can, and if anybody, including God, tries to take them back, we will fight tooth and nail to keep them. That's no way to live. That's no way to live in the freedom that Christ has given us. That's no way to live, because the freedom of Christ has given us is not just freedom from sin, it's freedom from having to hold on and find fulfillment in all of these things of the world. And ultimately, we could even define sin as finding our identity in anything other than Christ. We define sin as finding our identity in anything other than Christ. So maybe at this point, you need to come to a point of repentance and recognizing that that's something that you have done. Maybe for the longest time you have believed the promises of God, but the work that has been absent in your life is that you have not surrendered or sacrificed. Now, God is probably not going to call you and tell you to take your only child out and sacrifice him on a mountain. In fact, if you get that, call one of the staff first. Just, I'm going to ask you to do that. But there is something in your heart that you know, man, I am so tied to this, that if I lose this, I lose everything. I don't see the purpose in living anymore if this is gone. It may be something relatively trivial. It may be a huge deal. But whatever it is, man, the Lord wants you to have freedom from finding your identity in this. Now, don't come so far over to this direction where you don't care and invest, but you recognize that you're caring and investing not as an ultimate thing that you have to find all of your fulfillment in, but it's simply something that God has blessed you with and you should do a good job with and you should be excited about. So as we close, I would just ask for you to spend a little bit of time just contemplating for yourselves what could those things be, the most important things, the most important thing maybe in your life. Not so that God can just take them away like that, but so that you can be untethered from having to care about them so much that it restricts your ability to walk with the Lord. So I'm going to pray for us in a minute, and as I do, if the band wants to go ahead and start coming up so we can close in worship, I just would ask you to just spend some time in prayer with me, allowing the Lord to work on your heart. I don't know what it is, what it may be, maybe there isn't anything, and this is just a point where you have to recognize that this is just a reminder for you. But if there is something, I want you to just spend a little bit of time just admitting that to the Lord and admitting your fear to him. Lord, I think it's pretty, this is a question when we talk about the things that we're tempted to find our identity around. This isn't something that, isn't a question that's super difficult for us. Sometimes it comes to mind immediately. Something that we know, this is something we are tempted to find our identity in. This is something that we would, if God called us to sacrifice it, we would fight tooth and nail to keep it, Lord. But we understand that that's no way to live. We understand that that's no way to serve you. And ultimately, holding on to these things destroys us. And as we endeavor to work out our faith and show our faith by our works, I pray that you would just, your spirit, Father, right now would be moving on hearts of people to just finally let go. If it's something they've been holding on to for years, something that they've been so fearful of and terrified of losing, or terrified of just not having complete control over, Lord, I pray that you would just allow them now to recognize what that is. I can't tell them what it is. Nobody can. You can, Father, and I do just ask that you would be working on hearts right now so that we can experience the same kind of complete reliance and faith and trust in God that Abraham did. And as he fully trusted you and fully relied on you, Lord, he had a freedom in order to enter into a relationship with you that ultimately changed the course of human history. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In your name I pray. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.